Song of Invitation. I don't think Jacob mentioned it, but it will be I Am Resolved. It will also be on the screen. So if you'd like to turn to 325, that will be the Song of Invitation. It's refusing to go forward for me. So this may be our lesson as well. All right. Well, it's good to see everyone here tonight. Appreciate your attendance. Appreciate the fact that you're here. The members here gather regularly to worship our God. We praise Him. We seek to put Him first in our lives. And we're so encouraged by worship as we come and pray together, as we take the Lord's Supper, as we read Scripture and study from Scripture. So we're glad you're here, and we invite you to open up your Bibles with us this hour. In Exodus chapter 5... Exodus chapter 5, we see Moses' first encounter with Pharaoh. And just a quick background of the story, we see that the children of Israel are growing up to be a mighty nation in Egypt. And when the king of Egypt saw this, when Pharaoh saw that they were becoming numerous, he sought to burden them with a great deal of labor. The more he put labor upon them and created burdens for them, we see, though, that they continue to increase. Well, Pharaoh has another idea. If that doesn't work, then we'll simply eliminate their young. When the babies are born, we'll simply put them to death. But through the faith of some Hebrew midwives, we see that that plan is thwarted as well. And we also see that Moses is one of those babies that's born. Moses would go on to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt as the story unfolds. But before he does that, he takes some turns along the way. He actually murders an Egyptian and has to flee to Midian to save his life. And it's in Midian, as he's in the wilderness, that we see that the burning bush speaks to him. God speaks to him and tells him his plan, that he seeks to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. And Moses has been chosen to be the servant that would lead them. Moses comes up with some excuses, but ultimately God says, "Go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go." Before he does that, he comes back to Egypt and he informs the Israelites of his plan. And they believed God and that he would do those things, deliver them. And they were excited that God had heard their cries for help amidst all the persecution that they were facing. Well, Exodus chapter 5 is the beginning of Moses' interaction with Pharaoh. He's been told to go to Pharaoh and speak to him. So the story begins in chapter 5 with Moses going to Pharaoh, saying, "Thus says the Lord." This is the first prophetic word or that statement that we find in Scripture. "Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may go into the wilderness to worship." Pharaoh doesn't take too kindly to this demand. In fact, he says, "Who is this Lord? I don't know who this Lord is, and I'm not going to let the people go." He seems to be thinking that'd be like me going into my boss and saying, "I demand a raise. My mom said you should give me one." He said, "I don't know your mom. She has nothing to do with me. She has no authority here." And that's what Pharaoh is saying. "There are many gods in this land. And I don't have to listen to this God of yours. I don't even know who that is." We're reminded in the book of Exodus that the battle or the contest is not between Israel and Egypt. It's not between Moses and Pharaoh. But really the contest is between the true God and all these false gods of Egypt. And we see that continued in chapter 5. But Moses says, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh says, "No." That's going to be a recurring theme in the story. In fact, Pharaoh says, "If you have all this time to make all these demands and all these plans," and he simply says on that same day to his taskmasters, "then you need to increase the burden." Now, I can imagine that the children of Israel did not have an easy task before Pharaoh made these demands. The text says in chapter 1 that they built the store cities, the storage cities, Ramses and Python. we see that they were busy building these cities as forced labor. Pharaoh adds to that. He says, you need to keep making the same amount of bricks, but I'm not going to give you any straw. So it says that the children of Israel went out through all, and they were scattered throughout all Egypt looking for this straw. It was a quick and mighty search, a desperate search. We need to have this straw. We see that as they did this, the taskmasters and the foremen relay this message to the Israelites. And it's interesting how they relay that message. Pharaoh gives his pronouncement, and then they relay the message, thus says Pharaoh, take all of this, you need to have more bricks, the same amount of bricks, but I'm not going to give you any straw. Well, that was a difficult challenge. It was a difficult task. The people cry out, you may remember that same kind of language that's used for the children of Israel crying out to God. Now they cry out to Pharaoh, and they cry, unfair. This is not fair. The taskmasters continue to whip and continue to demand, why aren't you coming up with the same amount of bricks? And they reply back, well, this is your fault. You're adding an unreasonable demand upon us. Well, the taskmasters and the foremen of Israel go into Pharaoh, and they say that this is simply unfair. This is more than we can do. And Pharaoh says that it's because of your request, your demand to leave Egypt, that I have done this. Well, that was a closed-door meeting between Pharaoh and the foreman. And as they're coming out of that closed-door meeting, Aaron and Moses are waiting for them. What's the word? What did they say? And these foremen of Israel look at Moses and Aaron and say, this is all your fault. You're the one that made these demands. You're the one that's bringing all this heartache upon us. Why did you even do this to begin with? And so Moses feels the brunt of their pain, of their sorrow. And he raises a question to the Lord. Oh Lord, why have you brought evil or done evil to this people of Israel? And why did you send me? Why me? Well, there's so many lessons we can learn in this story. It's interesting to see that it begins with a statement, thus says the Lord. And it ends with a question directed to the Lord about who He is and why He does what He does. We also see that there are various characters that we see encounter in chapter 5. There's Pharaoh. We see that there are the taskmasters and the foremen. The children of Israel are implied as they endure this heartache, further heartache and suffering. And we also see Moses and Aaron, in particular Moses, as he speaks. Each one of these individuals or these groups of people issue a question in the text that is important for us to look at. Also, just one other quick observation. I started to make this earlier, and that is that Pharaoh receives the same treatment that God does, and that is that the people cry out to him. We also see that Pharaoh is issuing pronouncements. Thus says Pharaoh. And so it sets up a nice contrast between God, how He will react in a loving and kind way, and this Pharaoh who simply does not, acts in a wicked way. But I'd like to, this evening, I'd like to look at each one of these characters. Each one of these characters that we talk about making bricks without any straw. You know, when a story is told, it's natural for us to despise the villain, to feel sorrow and compassion for the victims, and to root for the hero. And I think we do that in this text as well. When the story is told, when we see what happens, we find ourselves in that same mode of thought. However, life is really not that clean cut, is it? When we look at all the characters of Scripture, one of the things I think that they can do for us is provide a mirror into our hearts and into our souls. And so while we're quick to demonize Pharaoh and say, I would never do anything like that. I can't believe he was so evil. Look how hard his heart was. I think that we can find ourselves being like Pharaoh at times and having hard hearts. And I think there's much to learn from him. In fact, let's just jump into that. Let's look at Pharaoh's hard heart. Pharaoh's hard heart. Did you notice the question that he asked? He asked this question, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Pharaoh begins to exhibit what he'll be famous for, and that is his hard heart. Despite the prodding of the various signs and afflictions, the plagues, we see that he persists in his determination to maintain his will. He has a hard heart, and all of that begins with a rejection of God. Who is the Lord that I should follow after Him? Pharaoh, who is considered a deity or divine being in Egypt, says, "I don't have to listen to this God. There is no God that is above me like that. I'm not going to listen to the Lord." I think that's where a lot of sin and oppression starts. It starts with a rejection of God. Psalm 14 and verse 1 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." I think part of what Psalm 14 is getting at is not just the person that denies God, "I'm an atheist and I won't believe in God," but the person that acts as if there's no God. This may be the churchgoer. This may be the person that if you ask him, "Do you believe in God?" he says yes. But if you look at his life, it says no. "I will do as I please. You can't tell me what to do." Pharaoh certainly has a hard heart, doesn't he? The text says that God hardened his heart. I think he used his word and these plagues. He used means and avenues that would cause Pharaoh to harden his heart. And that's what the text says in chapter 8 and 15 and elsewhere, that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. In fact, sometimes it just says that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. It uses that passive voice without any reference to the source. Certainly, Pharaoh had a hard heart, and he persisted in those things. But what I want to ask tonight is have we ever acted in that way? Have we ever been faced with a situation where we're told to do what's right, or we know what to do that is right, and we with iron resolve say, "I will not. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do what I want to do." In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, as Paul speaks to the Corinthians there, he says, "You're not to act like the Gentiles anymore." And how do the Gentiles act? He says, well, they act in the futility of their minds, being darkened in their understanding. They act in a way that they are alienated from the life of God. They act according to ignorance and hardness of heart. They are callous. They have given themselves up to sensuality and practice every kind of impurity. The Gentiles will persist in sin, and no one will tell them otherwise. No one will stop them. And I'm afraid that sometimes we may fall into that trap as well. Even as Christians, even as churchgoers, you may look back at a time in your life when you said in defiance, "I will have my way," even though you may have been playing the part. You may have been going to services. You may have been doing something your parents said, but on the other side of things, you were determined to have your way. You know, we want to vilify, and for good reason, the biblical villains. Cain, Delilah, Ahab and Jezebel, Nebuchadnezzar, the Pharisees, Judas. But if we're honest, that same struggle, that same fight to serve God goes on in our hearts. And sometimes we end up looking like them. And so we need to be careful. You know, it's the person that says, "I'll never be like that," that will most certainly end up like that. We need to be careful of our own hearts. We need to have hearts that are soft and moldable, not hardened and callous. We need to be people unlike Pharaoh. James chapter 4 tells us that God opposes the proud. We see that Pharaoh opposed God, and God opposed Pharaoh. And the same thing holds true today. God opposes the proud. I think the first person in the story that we can learn from is Pharaoh. As we see his hard heart, and we see an example of what not to be. Well, notice secondly, we see the taskmasters and the foremen. They ask a question in verse 14. They ask this question. Why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday is in the past? Why aren't you keeping up? There's a quota. You used to make this quota. Why aren't you making it now? I wonder if they really didn't know the answer to that. Part of what contributed to that was obviously the extra demand, the fact that there was no straw to be provided. The foremen respond back. Well, why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants. Yet they say to us, make bricks, and behold, your servants are beaten. But the fault is in your own people. You're not given a straw. We need straw, and so this is your fault. I think sometimes we find ourselves in a similar situation to the taskmasters and foremen. We may not be Pharaoh. It's over an empire, calling the shots, issuing demands in a way that is selfish and unjust. Sometimes, though, we may feel like we're caught in the crossfires between a demanding boss that views things according to the ways of the world and between victims. We might find ourselves in the crossfires between the oppressors and the victims. We may feel like we're part of this machine and we don't want to have anything to do with that, but we feel stuck in the middle. These people may have been simply saying, this is my job. This is what I'm supposed to do. I'm not the one that's issuing this command. You know, I think we feel like that sometimes as well. Like we don't have a choice in the matter. We realize that something is not right going on. May add that if it's something very blatantly sinful, we may take the road of the Hebrew midwives that simply refuse to do that. But other times it's much more murky as far as what we can do and what effect we can have. They simply did their job. They relayed the message. Both sides, the taskmasters relayed the message of Pharaoh, the foreman relayed the message of the helplessness of the people. And I'm sure there was a great deal of feeling of helplessness in this machine of injustice. So what are we to do if we find ourselves in that situation? Well, the truth is, I don't have every answer for every scenario that comes up. But I do know that Scripture guides us with principles that we can follow in every circumstance. To the best of our ability, we are to honor the King. To the best of our ability, we are also to extend compassion. We're to be kind as we possibly can. Sometimes I'm afraid we may buy into the machine. We may buy into the unjust demands, the unjust demands of the King. And we may extend His wrath as much as we can. But we are to extend kindness. We are to live not as part of this world, not as part of the world's kingdom, the world's order of things, the world's way of life, but we live as members of the kingdom of God. And even though we find ourselves in difficult situations, we must always remember a few following facts. And that is that God is our master. No matter our job, no matter what we do, God is our master. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, it says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You know, we need to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who when they were asked to bow down to the king, made it clear where their allegiance was. They serve the living God. And we might find ourselves in difficult situations. We may find ourselves in jobs or tasks where we don't know exactly the right answer to choose there or how that fits in. Are we supporting this or what are we doing with our actions? And the truth is that we need to remember where our allegiance lies. And remember, that's not going to answer every problem, every quandary, but it will change your mindset. It will affect your decisions. It will inform you in a way that it wouldn't if you're simply following the worldly king or whatever, the boss or whoever is in charge or in power. We must remember that we serve our God. He is the one that we serve. Well, notice further. We can see the suffering of the Israelites. This was already mentioned in chapter 2. A lot of that oppression that we talked about, Pharaoh in chapter 1 continues to put a hard hand upon the Israelites to make them do burdens and greater tasks. He does not take it easy on them whatsoever. We see that he even goes to the extent of murdering the children there. And the children of Israel suffer. When people live in selfishness, when they live in defiance of God, often those that had nothing to do with that decision suffer at the hands of that. People that are innocent suffer because of the great wickedness. And that's what happened for the people of Israel. In chapter 2 and verse 23, it says, "During those many days the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help." The suffering that they experienced caused a groaning. It caused a moaning as they felt the pressure of the persecution. In chapter 4 and verse 31, you can imagine their excitement as Moses, who had been gone for several years, 40 years, comes back to them and says that God has heard your cries. The God that made the covenant with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, this God has heard your cries. And you can sense their excitement. They believed God, it says. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and they worshiped. What a great joy it is to have hope in the midst of persecution and trial. There is nothing more debilitating, more frightening, to be in a horrible situation and have no hope whatsoever. And I'm sure that's what the children of Israel felt. But here is a ray of hope. As Moses announces that God has heard them. Now, it's in the very next verse that chapter 5 starts. And Moses goes and makes the demand. And their plight becomes even more difficult. It becomes even more hard. And so they reply to Moses, "This is not what we bargained for. This is not what we bargained for." And they turned on Moses and said that you've made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants. You put a sword in their hand to kill us. You provided them the means. You have caused Pharaoh to act in this way. And sometimes those that are victims are acting in this way, they'll reach out and they'll misidentify where the true problem is. But the truth is, as Christians, we need to be able to identify what the problem is and where the problem, what the problem is and who is actually providing the help. And that's something that these people missed and misunderstood. We must live with a living hope and a trusting faith in God. And when we do that, we need to understand that that will not eliminate our problems. When we become a Christian, when we serve God, when we put our faith in God, that will not eliminate our problems. We'll have many of the same problems before, the same persecutions, the same heartaches. But if we have that trusting faith and living hope, we can endure those problems. We can see our way through that with God's help. And so we must believe that God will keep His promises. And that will change how we endure those persecutions, those problems. We must believe that God is, and that He is a rewarder of those that seek Him. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. We must realize that God provides ultimate salvation. And it will not come immediately. We may still have to endure those heartaches, endure those problems. But when we assess the situation, we're not going to look to God and say, this is your fault. We're not going to look to those that are seeking to do what's right and say, this is your fault. We're going to realize where the true problem lies. It's with sin. It is with sin. We need to remember the reminder that Peter provided in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. As is common in many of the epistles, there is a thanksgiving to God, a blessing of God. And notice within this blessing in verses 3 through 9 that each step along the way it provides hope. It provides ingredients for enduring, because the people in the days of Peter, when the 1 Peter was written, were experiencing persecution. So notice these words, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. If we are to truly endure the persecutions and the problems of this life, we're going to have to take a wider view of things. We're going to have to step back as best as we possibly can and realize that life is more than just right now. And that's what Peter reminds these people. Life is more than just the sufferings that are going on right now. The fairness of life is more than just the injustice that is occurring at the hands of Pharaoh. You need to remember that the long-term picture of things, that God will cause all things to be right, that God is preparing for you an inheritance that is imperishable. We need to step back and realize that God is accomplishing things in His time, not necessarily in ours. We may find ourselves as victims of sin and injustice. And when we do that, we need a reminder. We need a reminder of who the true culprit is. It is Satan and his sin, and it is not God. It is not God. Well, lastly, let's notice Moses and his service. In Exodus chapter 5, Moses, and he already said, I don't want the job. He did a reverse application there. He said, not me. Anybody but me. Take somebody else. I don't know what to tell them. This is not going to work. I'm not eloquent. There are many excuses that he came up with. But God told him to go. And now this simply reaffirms what he had already thought. The people come out and they're upset with him. Here you are trying to do something right, and you have to face complaints for the very people you're trying to help. And you're the one that's blamed for all this. Say, Moses, you're the one that has made all these things difficult. The Lord look on you and judge. And so Moses raises a question in himself. He says, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? As with those that are victims of sin, the servants of God have to have a true and right perspective if they are to continually serve the living God. If they are to avoid discouragement, they must have the right perspective. Moses, first of all, says, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Moses needed to be reminded, just like the children of Israel, what the true source of evil is. In James chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. It is not God that desires our hardship and our evil. It is Satan. It was not Moses that brought this difficulty upon the people. It was Pharaoh in his hard heart and his sinfulness. We must identify the true source of evil. That will help us overcome much discouragement. We also must understand our role as servants of God. And I think this is sometimes where we don't see things the way we need to, and we become discouraged. We need to realize that we are simply striving to do what is right. Problem is, we get heavily involved in outcomes. Maybe we're a product of our country. You know, our workforce is heavily involved in outcomes. How much can you produce? How much can you put out? And we bring that attitude to God. And so we, as servants of God, we want to ensure that people obey the gospel. We want to ensure that people do what's right. We want to ensure that people stop sinning. And the truth is, those are not our jobs. Gospel preachers, those that spread the word, all of us are simply to speak the word of God. When it comes to righteousness, we are to do what is right. And we cannot force others or enforce other people to do that. We must realize that it is not our job to enforce justice in the world. Now, we seek to promote it. We desire it. We pray to our God, though, who has control over all those things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, Paul reminds us of the role of a servant. He says, "What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth." Sometimes we get so heavily involved in outcomes, we forget to leave that to the Lord. We forget to leave that to the Lord. Our job is to simply do what is right, to do what is right. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11, another passage that reminds us of our job in preaching and teaching the Word, what should we be doing? God says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and the bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." Again, we need to step back as servants of God and realize that God has a plan, that God is sovereign over all the earth, and God is in control. And if people don't listen to the word, there's nothing we can do about that. Our job as servants is to plant the seed. We have family members. We have people that we're close to that maybe start acting like Pharaoh a bit and hardening their hearts. We do what we can to influence. We do what we can to teach. We do what we can to be a godly example. But ultimately, we have no power or ability over other people to produce outcomes. Now, I'm talking about different than influence. We influence where we can. But we step back and realize that God's in control. God's in control. So I think as we look at all of these characters, we can learn a great deal. When we see Pharaoh and his hard heart, we learn to avoid that kind of attitude. And I think if we're honest, we've witnessed that in ourselves, and maybe even at this time, realizing that we harden our heart. Don't make me do that. We may do that in an outspoken way with defiance to whoever's telling us something, or we may do it in our own quiet way. You can tell me what you want, but in my heart I know I'm not going to listen to you. You might not say that aloud because that would create confrontation. Instead, you just say in your heart, "I'm going to do what I want anyway." We can learn from the job of the taskmasters and the foremen that sometimes we're caught in the crossfires of injustice and sinful people, but we need to be reminded that we have to be citizens of another kingdom. We are servants of God, and we try to keep that in perspective. We may be victims in this life from the sin and the sinful actions of other people. And when we suffer, we must remember to endure and that God controls all things. And when we are servants and acting as servants, we must understand our role Our role is to simply serve, to do what's right, and leave the outcomes to God. He has a great deal of power and a great deal of wisdom, and He will take care of all of those things. Have you found yourself making bricks without any straw? These same struggles occur today. These same struggles. And so we must be vigilant. We must be mindful to guard our own hearts and live in a good and right way before God. We're going to be singing the song, I Am Resolved. That's a little bit opposite of the message of a hard heart, isn't it? That's being determined not to sin, but to live in a righteous and a godly way. And tonight you have an opportunity to make that resolve, to make that determination to serve God. If you're not a Christian, you have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You have to commit your life, your entire life, the rest of your life, to His service, turning away from selfishness and sin to a life of service. You repent of that old lifestyle. You confess that Jesus is the Christ, recognizing that there is salvation in no other name. The only way to God and to access to God is through Jesus Christ. And you come in contact with the blood, the soul-saving blood of Jesus Christ, when you're baptized or buried in the waters of baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. If you are a Christian, it may be that you have persisted in sin. You've not held up your commitment that you made at your baptism. You have an opportunity tonight to change that, this very night, to be resolved, to serve God, to obey God. Let us all make whatever determination we can this night to be servants of God. Let's come as we stand and sing at this time.